3, Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and 4, especially as we are at about verse 12, are some good practical statements, ideas on how to get along with people. How to put up with them, I guess you could say. They're like Mr. Rogers, you're special. So, verse 12, 13, and 14, and this would be an example of charity. And if you get talking to people and they always talk about God being love and all that stuff, you'll discover that these people will not appreciate you very much, and their love is not felt. And I've learned through the years that if somebody comes up to me in a street or somebody says, well, I love God, the reason why they say that is either they're trying to convince me or themselves, because in reality, their life is not proving it. Okay, Colossians 3:12, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you, you help us now as we have a holy book opened up, and I pray that you'd help us to understand these words. We ask that the Spirit of God would breathe upon us and inspire our minds that we might understand the Scriptures. I pray that you'd help us to see that inspiration is a present tense thing, and that's how we understand your words and know how to apply them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Colossians. Paul wrote to 7 churches, and John wrote to 7 churches, and all of these churches were located in what's commonly known to be Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. And it's amazing that this is all Muslim territory, this entire region now. It's all run by the Muslims. And if you want to know why Paul endured such persecution, go to that area and you can just feel it. Anything in the Middle East in that area. An interesting read or research to put on the internet, if you want to look up something, is look up the massacre of Smyrna. It's the same name as in the Bible. I don't know if it's the same place. Occurred in 1922. Where Muslims came in and just killed and wiped Christians out, pushed them right into the ocean or right into the bay. And America had Navy ships right there in the ocean, and they were told to stand down as they were actually watching people getting massacred. One of the admirals was going from one ship to another because he had a party to go to, and some dead body lady's hair got caught in the prop of the boat, and he said, you need to get that out of there, you know. So bodies were floating around, and they're going from one place to another. It's called the Massacre of Smyrna, okay, and it's the fine, peace-loving Muslim people killing Christians. And boy, it's a phenomenal thing. So this region, isn't this not like the devil where the Lord had some fruit going on through those 7 churches, and so the devil didn't like that. So what did he do? He infiltrated it. Okay, and then the Turks came in, and then the Turks had their crusades against the Catholics, and then the Christians were caught in the middle of that. And so this entire region now is a Muslim-dominated territory, as everything around Israel. So that's what we get with Colossians. Colossians is present truth for us today. It's part of the Bible that is written to us and for us. So it's directly right to our age. Verse 12, 13, and 14. These three verses, if you go through them very slowly and meditate on each of the words, this is our basic attitude towards each other, towards people. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Okay, you're not the elect of God. He says, as the elect of God. Doctrinally speaking, the word elect, the first occurrence is Isaiah 42. And it's specifically aimed at Israel being chosen by God to be the nation, to be an example to all nations. Okay, but he's still telling us there are some things that's similar to the Jewish faith, that's similar to the Christian faith.
Okay, and he wants us to put these things on. So what's the first thing he wants us to put on is the word holy. Why? That is the number one attribute of God. Holy. Holiness is an attitude of the mind and heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the place where the basic standard of holiness for us today, abstain from fornication, lasciviousness, and to know how to present your bodies, sanctification, and things like that. For the Jews, it was Leviticus chapter 19. That was their standards for holiness. Okay, but then it says, holy and beloved. Beloved of who? Beloved of the Lord. Where we will be, if a person seeks to live a holy life, not to impress people, but so that you can walk with God. And David was a man that was beloved of the Lord, even though he committed his sins. But still, he was a man that sang and wrote psalms to God. And so if you think about that, singing, you know, I wrote one song, but I cheated. It was the song in the hymn book, We Have Heard the Joyful Sound, Jesus Saves, Jesus Saves. I changed that to Water Dog Sound. We've heard the gurgling sound, water saves, splash the tidings all around, water saves. I've sent that to some of the Water Dog churches and asked them if they'd like to sing it for a special. But, to write a song, you're thinking and writing a song about God or the Lord. David, as he was watching the sheep and as he was had some makeshift harp out there, normally you don't think that a man would play a harp. But I highly doubt somebody would smart off to David about playing the harp after they learned that he killed a lion and a bear and then fought Goliath. So I don't think they're going to smart off with him on that. But the idea of him writing a song is the idea that he daydreams about the Lord. Okay, it's like when two young people get the googly looks on their face. You know, and then during study hall, they're writing, Sue loves me and I love Sue, you know, so forth and so on. But in essence, you know, that's what we are to think about the Lord. To write notes that I love Jesus Christ. You ever see somebody has a distinct blue graffiti can that is written around, gone from viaduct to viaduct around the country, has written something about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if somebody's trying to get rid of that, but I notice it's almost the same color, and I've seen it in multiple places around this country. I'm not justifying that, but that's somebody that loves Jesus Christ. Okay, and so it's like, in order for David to write those psalms, those songs, he is daydreaming about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is writing love notes to God. You know, that sounds weird, but that's how we are to love Jesus Christ. And that's why he was beloved in the Lord's eyes. And it says that he was a man after God's own heart. Do we even think about that? When we sing our songs, when we sing our songs as a group, you know, we're self-conscious, but yet we're singing those about the Lord. And so the best time to sing to the Lord is by yourself, so nobody else has to hear it. But then you're not conscious of it, and it's something that's a pleasure to God. So holy and beloved, but yet he wants to hear holy songs. He doesn't want to hear the contemporary garbage that's being put out, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, when we're not okay. So holy and beloved. So that would be our relationship with the Lord. And then our relationship goes out to others where it says bowels of mercies. Okay, bowels, we think of bowels as the colon area, but bowels or bowels is inside the body where mercy comes from inside our heart towards others. James chapter 2, verse 13 reveals the idea that if you want God to be merciful towards you,
then you need to be merciful towards others. James 2:13, it says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." He warned this to the masters in the Bible, where you had master servants throughout the Bible. Okay, that relationship is not forbidden in the Bible. It is regulated. A master servant, not technically not a master slave, but a master servant, the Bible word is. The only time the word slave is found in the Bible is in Revelation 18, and it's in reference to the Vatican. The Vatican and the Muslims of the tribulation will have slaves. Of course, they got them now. But bowels of mercies, where he warns masters, okay, if you have a servant under you, okay, in our culture that would be like an employee, okay, in realm like that, that God is watching you, how you treat that individual, and he's going to judge that individual the exact same fashion. Now, that doesn't mean we are to be permissive with everybody and always give somebody a break. There are times you got to be holy. Okay, you got to stand. So, bowels of mercies. Okay, next one is kindness. Kindness. Bible believers don't like to use that, especially your hardcore Bible believers, King James Bible believers. They think you got to preach to make people mad. Okay, but being kind with people. Kind, the first three letters of the word is kin. Okay, so kindness and then humbleness of mind. Again, it's an attitude. Humility is an attitude of one's thought. And he says in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So that's a humility of attitude, humility of mind. Meekness. If you would, try 2 Timothy on that one. Meekness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians. Meekness is a pretty bad portrayal of something. When people are trying to portray meekness as they think it's a weakness. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. In our personal dealings with people, talking about issues, talking about life, talking about a subject or whatnot, 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Okay, in meekness, I believe that we should teach the Bible with authority if it's very clear. I mean, it's very clear. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's clear. So the only way to the Father, the Heavenly Father, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. No arguments on that. That is clear. That's what Jesus Christ says. The interpretation means what it says. But when we get into other topics, other areas, something that's not so clear, I think we ought to be honest about that. And if you're talking with somebody, instead of saying, "This is the way it is," you could say something like this instead: "This is what I have studied. This is the way I understand it. You tell me how you studied or what you understood, and then we can come up with something." See, it's not like, "I know this." No, we all learn something from somebody. Does that make it right or wrong? You don't know. A lot of times we make comments, you know, about the news events. "Well, so-and-so shouldn't have done that," or "so-and-so shouldn't have done that," or "the president shouldn't have done that." But we're not privy to the first-hand knowledge. All we're privy to is what the media tells us. And so, you know, you can't say, "Well, this is what should be done." Well, we don't know what's going to be done. I am certainly glad that these guys who make the decisions of war, the blood is not on the American people's hands. It's on their head. Because the American people have no say-so in it. They got none. You say, "What if they vote them in office?" How do you know if you voted these clowns in office? Electronic voting booths? Who knows? It's chosen. I think it goes by bloodline more than anything. You know, who's got the best path back to the Rothschilds or the British royalty? At the national election, I am fully convinced of that at the national level. At the local level, okay, it's whoever, you know, whatever. And so, but the idea is, you know, we don't know what's going on. We really don't have firsthand knowledge of these things. And so I say, why argue about it? We none of us have firsthand knowledge. We have to deal with the evidence. And so I believe that when you're talking to somebody, just relax and say, well, this is what I understand. This is what seems clear in my mind. Okay, let's see if it makes some sense to you. And then you tell me your side. Okay, I can see that. Instead of, most arguments go like this. When people really get feisty and when they get emotional about something, and of course that's religion and politics, because most everybody gets their beliefs emotionally. Okay, but here's how most heated arguments go. One guy's voice is raising, he's getting yelling, he's getting angry. Okay, the other party's now getting angry because he's insulting him, throwing out insults. Okay, this guy throws in an argument and then he takes 5 minutes to explain what he's going to say, but this guy's not listening to the explanation. As soon as he hears first or second statement, he is now formulating in his mind his arguments against it without listening to the explanation. And as soon as there's a breath or a pause, boom, he hits it. And then back this guy hears the first sentence and now he is formulating in his mind his response and he's not listening to the response. And so they're just yelling back and forth. You know, the Orientals in Vietnam, I was amazed in Vietnam when they get angry with each other, they don't raise their voice or yell. They just use stronger words. And I'm standing right next to the Vietnam pastor. Mike Roberts was standing there too. So all three of us at this front counter at a hotel. And the pastor was very upset because they charged him the tourist rates. Because I was a tourist. And they charged him the tourist rates instead of the Vietnam rates, which is a third of the cost. And he was told he was going to be charged the Vietnam rates. And he was upset. But you couldn't tell it. I'm sitting there kind of watching this thing, and Mike is sitting there going, man, he's ripping into him. Oh, he is tearing him up. And he's just, oh, he was just talking normal to him. And he explained to me what he said. What he's doing is he's using stronger and stronger words. Now, in our culture, what do people normally do when they get in a fight or we get in an argument? The fists start coming out. Okay, and I remember hearing a story about a couple Chinese were arguing back and forth, and they were yelling back and forth, and Americans listened to this, and he said to one of them later on, he said, why don't you punch the guy? He said, the one who punches first is the one who loses, because you've lost the argument. Okay, and I remember several years ago watching my dad do this. Those power lines that came through the property right by the farm, I remember when the guy came to the house to do the PR to tell us that that's going to happen. Like you have a choice. Eminent domain. So here I am, you know, I don't know if I was upper teens, 18, 19, and I'm listening to my dad talk to this guy, and then my dad said to this guy, he said, boy, I would love to have your job. And the guy's like, really? He said, yeah, it's all PR, you know, really saying, talking nice to sweet people to get your way. And then a guy's dander starting to get up, and dad says, you know, the first guy that gets mad loses, you just lost. You know, and you discover that what you do in that situation is you just got to try to get the best you can out of the situation. Okay, but the idea here in verse 12 is meekness. Meekness is a controlled strength. Meekness is a Corvette sitting at a stoplight next to a Volkswagen Beetle in 1963, and the hippie in the Beetle with the flowers all over it revving the Beetle wanting to race them. And the Corvette lets them go and doesn't even put the pedal to the metal, just lets them go and win. That's meekness. It's a controlled strength that you don't have to exercise. Okay, and it's like the fight between a bulldog and a skunk. The bulldog knows it can beat the skunk, but it's not worth the stink. And so a lot of times when you're dealing with people, yeah, we could wipe them out with the Bible every single time, but it's not necessary. Never use a cannon when a BB gun will do. Okay, so meekness. Next one is long-suffering. Similar to patience, but it is suffering long. What is that? That's being patient with people, and times you got to suffer for people to catch on or to believe this or to put up with this. Long-suffering. Next verse, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forbearance would be our modern term, tolerance. Okay, tolerance. Now, the Dutch race is known for their tolerance. Many of the people in England were fleeing from the Inquisition, and they would flee from these places, France or Spain or whatnot, and they would end up in the Netherlands. Why? Because the Dutch people generally were very tolerant. And they went from the Netherlands to New York. And the Dutch bought that area. They're the ones that were significant in buying Long Island from the Indians. But when they established a community, they were tolerant, generally tolerant of people to have the faith that they felt that they should have. But then when you come back in and read all the stories, there's always a struggle between people. Now, it says in the Bible that we are to forbear. Tolerance is one thing, respect is another. People say, well, you're supposed to respect the beliefs of somebody else if it's different than yours. No, we tolerate that. I don't respect a liar. If I have sat down with somebody and I have exposed their beliefs to be hypocrisy and contradictory, and they still hold to that belief, I don't respect that person. I have to tolerate them because the Bible says we are to forbear. Okay, and so if it's proven to be based upon a lie or contradictory, you know, I don't buy into that. Now, when the Sodomites expect us to tolerate them, that's not what they mean. They mean that you and I are to promote them and give them special favors. So their tolerance of the 70s and 80s has now become we get special privileges, and this is why the media is constantly harping on that, and they are going to continue harping on this till they cram this down our throat. Until they start bringing it into the church where they start arresting churches for not hiring these people. Okay, that's promotion. That's not tolerance. We have to tolerate that. We can speak against it. We can preach against it. But again, you got another thing in that thing. The idea is that if you speak against somebody's belief or speak against, they say you hate. No, I don't hate. I'm just telling you what is true. What I believe is right. I don't hate you for that. I would hate you by not telling you. Now it's up to you. But Americans have become conditioned to listening to the tone of people's voices rather than the words. And that's what they've done. So forbearance, forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. Forgiveness. Now, there are some areas where it says in Luke chapter 17 that you have to wait for the person to ask forgiveness. That one implies that. But there are times that there are people who will not ask forgiveness, and you just got to bury the hatchet. There's no use getting bitter over something, and there's no use waiting for them to ask forgiveness. It's on their head. It's not on that individual's head. So forgiving one another. And then he says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Okay, and so there's a quarrel going on here. And he mentions this back in Philippians chapter 2, that there were two ladies put out. Philippians 2 or 3, I think it is. Philippians 4, verse 2. I say, ladies, I don't know what these people are, male or female. I beseech Yodius and Syntyche. What am that? That they be of the same mind in the Lord. So obviously they were put out about something. They said they need to get their act together and become of the same mind. Okay, so forgiving one another. Now, God's forgiveness is based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ in this age. In the Old Testament, God's forgiveness was based upon the shed blood of an animal. They were forgiven. Their blood was remitted, but it was not redeemed. That's why they were not saved in the Old Testament. That's why they were not born again. That's why they did not have eternal security. That's why they did not have the indwelling of the Spirit, and they did not even know that the Spirit was a member of the Godhead. So many differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. They were considered righteous and unrighteous. In the New Testament, we would say saved and lost. Born again, believers in Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the forgiveness is based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In the tribulation time period, it seems to revert back to the Old Testament with a slight variation. Okay, and then in millennial time period, since the Lord Jesus Christ is on earth, faith is not really part of it, because once you see Jesus Christ, faith is dissolved. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all written about. It's talking about a works plan during the millennial time period. But in this age, forgiveness for us, Ephesians 4, verse 32, is based upon what Jesus Christ did. Ephesians 4, 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you know, there are times when somebody's being put out and out with somebody, is there are times you need to swallow your pride and give in. And apologize for nothing you did. Because you're trying to... It's often the strong that's going to be the one that initiates it. And so you want to try to solve something while it's not getting fixed. Okay, if it's something you can't get fixed, then okay, leave it to the Lord. If something that you can, then try to fix it. Okay, but just follow the Lord's leading. Why? Verse 14... Above all these things, put on charity, because that's what charity is. Charity is the outward action of the emotion called love. Love is an emotion. Charity is an action. Charity, I preached a message on this earlier this year or last year. Charity is only found in the Christian world. Charity, C-H. C.H. Church, C.H. Christian. And it's only written, started, the first time it's found in the Bible is Romans 14. Charity is not something for the unsaved world. They can love. Okay? They can give to a charitable organization. But to act upon charity as defined in 1 Corinthians 13, you need the Spirit of God to help you do that. That is in a Christian setting. The word charity, it is a unique definition. It is above the definition of love. It's like in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word sinners was designated mostly towards extremely wicked people. Where in the New Testament, even if we don't do the right thing or do good, then we are a sinner. Where in the New Testament, sinning gets into our motives, into our attitude. In the Old Testament, a man would sin by committing adultery, but maybe not by lusting in emotion, where in the New Testament, Jesus Christ raises it, and he said to command lust in his heart, he's committed adultery. In the Old Testament, you can't murder, thou shalt do no murder, but in the New Testament, it says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, so he raises it. And the same goes between love and charity, where love is an emotion, charity is a Christian action of the emotion of love. And it is in the Christian setting. And that shows how precise the King James Bible is. It's just phenomenal, this book. Okay, so charity, which is a bond of perfectness. Bond, it's a glue. Charity will help us with verse 13 and 14. Probably the best time to remember, as far as reminisce or to love your children, is when your little tyke, your little two-year-old or three-year-old is sleeping in bed. And you go into the bedroom while the little guy or girl's sleeping, and you just sit there and look at them and pray over them quietly and just say, that little rascal sure was a terror a while ago, but boy, look how peaceful that little rascal is. And there's going to be a day I wish that little rascal could sit on my lap. And we need to relish those or cherish those moments. Now, when they get to the teenage years, the best time to go in there when they're sleeping and take a 2x4 and whop them upside the head. Okay? Or it'll be like Mark Twain. How did he say to raise children? Put them in a box with a hole in it, feed them through the hole. When they become a teenager, plug the hole. That's Mark Twain's story. But, of course, we were all perfect little children when we were in our teenage years, right? Okay, and then what this bond of perfectness will be is in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. He had to throw that in, didn't he? Okay, the peace, notice it's not with God. It is the peace of God. Okay, you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To have the peace of God, or having peace like God, where we can rest in God, is accomplished by Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's spending time with the Lord. That peace of God comes with verse 12, where we are beloved, where we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it might shock some Bible believers, but there are other people around this country that are saved, that don't have a King James Bible, that truly love the Lord. They do love the Lord, and they have a better relationship with the Lord rather than some of these Bible believers. Well, I know the book. Well, do you know the Lord of the book? And that's important, too, to know the God of the book. And that was so important where Abraham had his Bethel experience, but Jacob had his El Bethel experience. Bethel, house of God. El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And so a lot of, you know, Christians, you get dealing with people where they maybe weren't taught these things, didn't know anything about the King James Bible. They were just loving the Lord and in love with the Lord because he saved their soul and they're happy in the Lord. And the Lord may want them in that realm to be a blessing to others. You know, and so it's a peace of God. And of course, that's a struggle we all have. The more you study about life, the more you study the world events, the more knowledge you get. Solomon says, with much knowledge is much grief. But then again, we got to rest in the Lord because the Lord knows all these things. So verse 15, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, I wonder if that's available. That book, the word, has to be available. But sadly, 99 or 95 maybe, 90 or a good 90% of pastors, reverends, reverendesses, pastoresses, rectors, priests, rabbis, have never seen a copy of that word because they think it was gone years ago. And it's funny to ask questions to people where, ask them, could you show me a copy of the scriptures? And that's the key word to ask. Is the scriptures inspired? And they don't answer the questions. Okay, and so that word has to be available. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in the fundamentals. No, in all wisdom. In all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Okay, there's the psalms. So Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3. They're not actually chapters. And hymns. So we have a hymn book. And Lord willing, we're going to stick with that. Instead of these praise contemporary songs. And spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, it doesn't matter if, you know, all the contemporary stuff going on, you know, across our country where people bringing in the band and the drums and all that stuff. You know, I don't like the high church, you know, stuff where, you know, the old Catholic way of singing, but this newfangled stuff, when you get in those places, you get dealing with those people, they're as shallow could be. They don't know a Bible. And yeah, you'll find some that love the Lord. They know the Lord. But they sure don't know much about the Word of God. And so we got to teach yourself. That's why you want to memorize some of the songs, some of the hymns, and memorize some of the psalms. Okay, what would happen if federal government came in and took all our Bibles from us right now? Okay, how much if we would get together, say, I got this part memorized, and you just write it down. How much Bible would we get written down? You know, hopefully we'd get a lot, but, you know, forget them genealogies. I think we can do without that. But the Lord's got her in there. But still, would we be able to get a whole book of Romans? Would we possibly get Ephesians? I had Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 down at one time. Titus, had a book of Titus down at one time. That's only three chapters. I've got, Jesus wept. I got that one memorized. You know, Sam Gibbs says Jesus cried. He can't get it right. But what if we lost all our Bible? What if we lost our hymn books? What if somebody took them from us? Would we be able to get the song together and be able to sing to the Lord? Okay, Christians in other cultures, they got to try to go by memory. We've been so blessed to have these things, and so let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Thank God we have it. Praise the Lord we got that blessed book. And that is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Okay, that's 16. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to love your words. And I pray you'd allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.